We're going to answer the question in this next couple weeks, why is Christmas so important? Why is Christmas so important? You may feel like you have the answer to this because you're far more spiritual than I am. Praise Jesus. But I think one of the things that whether you're not a Christian, you're considering being a Christian, or you have been a Christian, sometimes you just get into the routine of Christmas happens every year. Whether I think it's important or not, whether I understand why it's not. And sometimes it can just be like we talked about, we're just checking a box. And why is Christmas so important? And the question I want to go after is, what did Christmas signify? Signified the birth of Jesus, right? So what did life feel like before Jesus? And that's the question we're going to explore today to answer why is Christmas so important? What did it feel like before Jesus? Because if we understand, I'm a person who loves history. In history, this is going to shock some of you, all of us were born after Jesus was born. Unless some of you want to share with me. So whether you're in Hiawassee or us, that's our unifying factor. We were all born after Jesus was born. So what did it feel like then for all the people who that was not their case? So we're going to look at the life of Job actually today, because I don't know how you kick off a Christmas series without going to the book of Job. And you're like, this dude's crazy. And I'm like, you should already know that if you've been here for a time. And I love the Old Testament. So the book of Job, starting in chapter 1, is where we're going to be today. And I want us to look at what did it feel like before Jesus? Why is Christmas so important? What did it really change for everyone? Why should we deeply appreciate and celebrate Christmas as followers of Christ? Job chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to be picking up for time's sake. Job's explained to be one of the greatest people on the planet as far as worldly possessions. He's extremely wealthy, but also known as one of the greatest followers of the Lord. A deep respecter of the Lord is what we're explained to in Job chapter 1. And as we're picking it up, Job's around. He's been seeking God. He's been very faithful, and he's just learned that his wealth has been taken and robbed from him. His career, he was a man of sheep and oxen, and I mean everything that can make you money in his time, it's all disappeared. He's just learned this all today, and toward the after all of this, in the same day, he learns this news. In verse 18, while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all of your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. And then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. And after you read this, you're like, we need a drug test for this pastor. You're reading this for Christmas. Christmas is hope. Christmas is joyful. Christmas is all these things. Why are we reading these verses with Christmas? But I want you to understand the context of someone who's living before Jesus has come, and put yourself in their shoes and understand they had real circumstances like the rest of us. They had careers. They had wealth. They had things they were going for. They were living their lives. They had families. All of those circumstances were the same for people before Jesus. But what's happened in the life of Job is now Job has faced great adversity. All of his wealth, one of the wealthiest people on the planet, it's gone. His career, all of the animals he was using to build his career, gone. And then he loses his children. If you put yourself in his shoes, one of those three would be enough to crush us, right? One of those three would feel overwhelming. He's experienced all three in the same day, so he could be wrestling with anger, with grief, with depression, with sadness, with anxiety, maybe even just deep frustration, Lord, all of these things. And yet somehow he looks around at the rubble and ashes of his life, and out of his mouth, praise comes out. Like, do you understand? If you read the context, and I know I didn't have time, but in the context, the beginning of Job steps up and Satan goes, I want Job tested. I want that guy. See, he's following you and he's really faithful to you, God. But do you understand? You put a hedge of protection around Job. Job praises you because he has thousands of cattle and sheep and wealth. He has every reason to praise you. Satan's basically implying it's not real. Job lacks depth. He goes, these humans These humans only praise you, God, because of what you give them, the goods that they have, and they equate that to why they worship you, God. If you take it from Job, he won't praise you. And so after Job looks at the ashes and rubble of his life, he goes, I praise the Lord. What I had came from God anyway, and God took it away, but I still will praise. And this is a huge, important moment for the context of our verses that we're looking at. If I ask the question, hey, I just had some people from China or Iran or Iraq reach out to me, and they're very curious on the gospel. They want to know why these people are following Jesus. What does Jesus really mean? I said, hey, it's all expense paid. We'll take care. We'll fly you out to Iran or Iraq or China, one of these places, and you just go share the gospel. You tell them why Jesus matters so deeply to us and why they're invited to follow Jesus. If I sent you over there, would the gospel you preach to them would be gather up here in China, gather up here in Iraq, gather up here in Iran, gather up, and I want you to look at all of your possessions. And that's how you know God is good. I would hope not. I would hope that's not the gospel you would go preach to them. If you've been here long enough, I would go, that's not what you've been taught. That's not how you've been raised here at this church. You are not taught to look around at your possessions, and that's why we follow Jesus. It's not the gospel you would go preach over there, right? Amen? At least say amen to make me feel a little bit of peace as a pastor, okay? That somebody's out there listening. It's not what we would preach, but listen, is that not our temptation of what the American church falls into sometimes? Of, I will look at the goods of my life to equate whether or not God is good. That's our temptation here in America. But it's not the gospel we would go preach somewhere else. So if it's not the gospel we would preach overseas, why is the gospel we're tempted to live by here? And Job somehow loses everything as one of the wealthiest, most successful people on the planet and looks at the rubble of his life and goes, I will praise the Lord. We're not told in the verses, but I have to imagine Satan is flipping tables. He is irate that Job is not who he said he was. One of the translations of Satan is the accuser. He accused Job of, that man will not worship the Lord if you take what he has in this earth. And then he watches Job stand amongst the rubbles and ashes of his life and praise the Lord. Job 9, as we continue on, Job 9, verse 25 says, this is Job talking, my life passes more swiftly than a runner. It flees without a glimpse of happiness. It disappears like a swift papyrus boat, which I know in our context may not mean much. It's like an eagle swooping down on its prey. If I decided to forget my complaints, to put away my sad face and be cheerful, I would still dread all the pain. For I know you will not find me innocent, O God. Underline or highlight that. Whatever happens, I'll be found guilty. So what's the use of trying? Even if I were to wash myself with soap and clean my hands with lye, you would plunge me into a muddy ditch, and my own filthy clothing would hate me. Why are we reading these verses again? It doesn't sound like Christmas, but I want you to grasp the context of Job, who's before Jesus explaining what it felt like to go amongst great difficulty and adversity and great difficulty of circumstances and even face the consequences of sin and all these things. How did it feel before Jesus? And Job in this moment is articulating better than I ever could. After he looks, he's lost the circumstances, like the goods, things. He's looking at his own sin in his life, and he feels like I tried to walk the path God's called me to, but what it feels like is I can't cleanse myself. I can try and I can try, but what it really feels like is I'm just somebody not on the path, but I'm just over in this ditch, muddy and stuck and unable to get clean. That's how it felt before Jesus. And if I can politely, with love, say, I think sometimes we as Christians take it for granted that we've never had to be like Job. We were born after Christ came. But I think the other question we have to explore is, why do I sometimes feel like Job? This was pre-Christ, yet some of us are starting to go, I can relate a little bit to Job feeling like, how do I get clean? How do I have peace with God? How do I not feel like God is still against me, that he would not find me innocent? It's the weight of sin that's hitting his life. Look at verse 32. God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us. Please underline or highlight this verse if you're willing to. If only there was a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Then I could speak to him without fear. But I cannot do that in my own strength. If you've hung with me, that you not think that I'm completely insane at this point, now when you read those verses, we start to get the full depth of why Jesus coming is coming into light in context a little bit more. Before Jesus, Job has watched all this stuff in his life completely fall apart. He's faced losing his children, his wealth, his career. He's looked at the very sin in his life, and the way it's left him feeling is, I want to say some things to God, but the bridge between us is so great. How can I communicate directly with God? He's not a mortal like me. He's not someone stuck in a muddy ditch like me. How can I interact? Job, before Jesus, humanity was going, I wish there was a mediator. And the way to translate that word that they're using in this moment is, it really has two different meanings, is someone who points out faults but settles disputes. And then the second layer of that, though, is a defender. Someone who will argue our ways for us. What Job is crying out for is, in the midst of the ash and rubbles of my life, the sin of my life, what Job at the very depths of his soul is saying is, I wish someone could come on my behalf and defend me and speak to God for me. Because he goes, who am I to go argue with the Lord? How could I ever do such a thing? But the depths of my soul, I want that. I need someone to come and speak on my behalf, because the weight of this life is so heavy. It's crushing to my soul. The weight of my sin makes me feel like I'm just stuck in a muddy ditch. With the circumstances of my life, I want to plead before the Lord and show him how difficult everything is and plead my case for him to come work in my life. But how can I have that kind of interaction with God? The wait before Jesus has come has left humanity crying out for someone to bridge the gap. He pleads, I wish there was a mediator, so that God could come interact with us. So the question I want to ask is, what if this God that Job is living in fear of, what if that God so loved the world? To use some of Job's language, let me put it to you this way. What if God so loved a muddy ditch world that he would send his son, a mediator? See, I think post-Jesus' birth, I think many of us wrestle with some of the feelings of Job, of going, how could I cleanse myself? How could I remove the weight of my sin? How could I remove this heaviness that I'm under, this burden that I'm under? I've been following Jesus for 17 years now. I can tell you, I've done counseling enough and worked with enough Christians and had my own personal experiences enough where this still resonates with humanity many times. That we need this mediator between us. We feel so much like Job, even though Jesus has come. We cry out for a mediator. But what if heaven so loved the world that it would send a mediator for a muddy ditch world? I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 1. Because I'm not going to leave you out to dry. I'm going to read some verses that we typically get at Christmas. He's like, "Dear Father, I invited a guest and now he's reading Job to us. They're never coming back." But I think we need to read Matthew 1 now in context. Because if you're newer to Vertical, I have this unwavering belief, Genesis to Revelation. We should read the entire Bible. We shouldn't shy away from it, because I believe when you read the Bible in context, there's actually this depth that you see it actually all works together. It all points to Jesus. There's so much to it that now hopefully you're seeing when we read Matthew 1, you're like, oh my gosh, in the context of Job, this is crazy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, 'Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she'll have a son, and you're to name him Jesus.'" Look at this. This is really important after we've read Job now. "For he will save his people from their sins," from being people stuck in a muddy ditch. "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet." They're quoting Isaiah 7 here. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." This is wild in the context of Job. Job historically was very early on, historically in the creation of the world. He was very early on, and Job is crying out early on saying, "I want a mediator. I don't want to feel far from God. I don't want to be buried under my sin. I don't want to be buried under my circumstances. I don't want to live with this heaviness. I don't want God to feel so far away. I somehow want God to work in my life." And then when Jesus comes, they proclaim he's called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Heaven, by the birth of Jesus, has said, "I will send a mediator for the muddy ditch world." Christmas is so important because it means the King of Heaven has said, "I don't want to leave you where you are at." That's why Christmas matters so much to Christians, is it was this moment that signified, yes, you will have brokenness. Yes, you have dealt with sin. Yes, you cannot cleanse yourself, but I will not abandon you. That's why Christmas matters so much to those who follow Jesus, is it was this moment you can't take from us that means Christ will work on my behalf because I can't do it on my own. We have a mediator now in a way that Job did not. There's a weight to his life that isn't supposed to exist in ours. But if I ask the question, now that Jesus has been born, now that we've had Emmanuel, God with us, I want to ask a direct question. Is that what you're experiencing? Because if Christ has come so that God can be with us, I want to ask, is that what you're experiencing? I'm not asking, are you a Christian or not? I'm asking, are you experiencing the fullness? If you want to know what I mean by that, I want you to go back with me to Isaiah chapter 9. It's the last verses we'll look at. You can open your Bible app, the verse will be on the screen like we've been showing. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Isaiah's back in the Old Testament, and in the verses we were reading in Matthew 1 were quoted out of Isaiah. And so this is two chapters after that's happened in Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this. And just for context, this is about roughly 700 years before that Matthew 1 moment. 700 years before that's happened. 700 years, Isaiah 9 is happening roughly. Verse 6, it says, "For us a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." His government and peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. One of plethora of reasons they're looking for Jesus in Matthew 1, why they want him to come so much, the Savior, is because the Jewish people knew this promise that had happened in Isaiah. They knew that God had promised that he's going to make this moment happen where there's going to be a Prince of Peace that comes, a wonderful counselor. The original like Hebrew language, I know I talk about this sometimes, but there's some this depth that sometimes our English just lacks. The Prince of Peace, the real like depth translation of that is you can apply it as the ruler of peace. And when we say the word peace, there's actually this depth even to that language that they had. It's the completion of peace, the wholeness of peace. The best way I can try to explain to you is what they're saying is 700 years before it happens, they say, listen, there's coming the ruler of peace who can bring it completely to your life, a wholeness of peace. Think about the life of Job and what he was crying out for, this brokenness, this heaviness, this weight to his life of everything he's experienced and the own sin he's had in his life. And what he's crying out for is, I want peace with God. And then Isaiah, 700 years before it happens, says, the one who's coming, Emmanuel, he will be the ruler of peace, and he will bring a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so I want to ask the question again, is that what you're experiencing? Because what I want to tell you is we don't elevate our experiences above Scripture here. We submit our experiences to Scripture here. And what I would say is if that's not what you're experiencing, it's not because God isn't able. If I can put it to you this way, as I just prayed and thought through this week, I'd say where we lack peace, we discover we have the wrong ruler. Where we lack peace, we discover we have the wrong ruler. Why does Christmas matter so much? Christmas matters so much because the King of Heaven said, I will not leave you in a muddy ditch. The King of Heaven said, I will not leave you without peace. I will bring a mediator. I can tell you, my belief is I present Scripture to you, whether you're in Hiawassee or here in this building, what these verses mean, what Christmas really means, is that you and I have the opportunity to submit our lives to the ruler of peace who brings a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and it means every area of our life should be peace. What that means, and in the original language, does not mean then you're exempt from the things like Job had to go through. That's not what that word means, peace. What it means is in spite of things, even if you went through what Job went through, you can have peace with God who is with us. It means God will be with you through what you go through, and you can have peace in the depth of your soul despite your circumstances trying to tell you God is not good. God is not with you. There can be a ruler of peace. When it comes to the financial things you go through, you can have peace. When it comes to the medical things you go through, you can have peace. When it comes to your workplace, your career, your marriage, your relationships, you name it, what the Bible is saying is complete peace. The reason names matter so much is I know in this world we kind of just name people by, hey, what sounds good? I mean, you ever watch a football game, you're like, that's the most creative name I've ever seen on the face of the planet. You watch a football game, sometimes you're like, I didn't even know that was a name. I did not know that was an option, but apparently it is. But see, in the original, like, Jewish culture, names had a huge significant meaning. Names, a lot of times, had to go with purpose and calling and identity. If you don't believe me, go back and read the Old Testament, and you'll see a lot of times that God had names picked out for people. Think about how names signify people. What happens to Saul when he converts to follow Christ? Gets into the name change. What happens with, we know Peter, but the Lord actually gives him a specific name, does he not? So we start to see, actually, names are not just names. They're not just cool-sounding things. There's this identity and purpose connected to them, and it's why the Lord was so specific. I even have names picked out for Jesus. And when he says Emmanuel, it's not just so that we can sing nice songs and hear Caroline sing in a much nicer tone than I can. It's there was identity and purpose. God was saying, Emmanuel, listen, he's saying, God will be with you. It's an identity. It's a promise. And so as we close out, I want to ask, is that what you're experiencing? And I'm not talking down to you. I'm someone who's followed Christ, and I've had to wrestle through depression. I've had to wrestle through anxiety. I've had to work through sin. I'm not coming to you as someone going, I hope you guys can figure it out. I'm coming to you as one going, every year I follow Jesus, there's a new depth to it. There's a new depth to it. I'm yet to experience everything he has. And it's not like God can't do it. I'm excited to see what more God can do. And in the New Testament, we see a lot of times that people pray over one another. And I know in our American church, that's not always something we include in our services or things like that. But I can tell you, we're very intentional to try to include that here. We ask our prayer leaders and elders to always be available for prayer because I truly believe there is a power when church leaders pray over people. I really do. And so I want to ask, are you experiencing why Christmas matters so much? Are you experiencing a wholeness of peace in every area of your life? And if not, what I submit to you after reading Job and Isaiah and Matthew is it could mean you have a part of your life that's under a different ruler. Because when Christ came, he was the ruler of peace, and his kingdom is not shaken. And I would encourage you, if whether it's medical or financial or relationally, there's things that have brought this stress, this heaviness, this weight to them, ask a church leader, will you pray over me that I will experience the wholeness of peace that Christ has come to offer? I want to receive who Christ is and what he's brought. He didn't come just so that we can have a tree or lights or Christmas or any of these things. He came so that humans would not have to feel like Job anymore. And so Jesus, as we close out, I want to ask that for those who can relate to the feeling of Job, that they come wanting to receive who you are, that heaviness, it's not supposed to be our life, it's peace. Stress is not supposed to be our ruler, it's peace. Sin is not supposed to be our ruler, it's peace. So, Jesus, not only do we believe that you've come, we believe you are victorious. If our sin was so great, Jesus, you would still be in the tomb. If Jesus, our heaviness, was so great, you would still be in the tomb. But the empty tomb means you really are the ruler of peace. And so, Christ, I pray that we will experience your fullness today, that you'll bring that peace to reside in our hearts and our minds. And I pray that if anybody feels that stress financially, feels that stress medically, they feel that stress in their workplace or the decisions they've got to make or in their families, they'll be able to come receive prayer and that, Lord, you will strengthen them by who you are. Your very nature of peace will begin to rule over their lives. And so as we close out, whether in Hiawassee or here, if that's you and that's what you're experiencing, I encourage you, if some of our elders or prayer teams want to put some people in the back and put people on the sides up here, you can come forward to the altar and pray yourself if you want in both locations. But as we close out, you can stay seated, you can stand, or you can come and receive prayer. But let's take this moment to ask the question, am I experiencing why Christ has come? It's not a hope that maybe he can one day. It's an already available today. So, Lord, may we walk in your ways. May we experience who you are. And may you bring a peace, a wholeness, and a completeness, and a well-being into our life. May you bring a harmony and restoration to our souls with the Lord. May you bring a flourishing spiritually. Come and move in a supernatural way, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.